This call is being recorded.
Good evening, everyone. You all hear me?
Yes, we do.
How are you?
Doing well. Thank you for asking.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm
a little tired, but other than that, I'm doing well. We say happy birthday again to you, Mama, for yesterday, and if Rocio is listening, happy birthday to Isabella.
Hi.
We are going to be looking into the first chapter of 1 Samuel on this evening. It is my desire to cover up at least to the 17th or the 18th verse. 17th or the 18th verse. And possibly we might turn to two other passages, or I may just allude to them. If we turn to them, that would probably be 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and the other passage of Scripture would be 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. So depending on how it goes, I might just allude to them. But anyway, I'm going to pray, and we will go ahead and get started with a portion of this first chapter of Samuel for this evening. Father, we are grateful once again to have an opportunity to come together where we can continue to learn about your word. An opportunity, and we say opportunity, dear Lord, because there are those who openly can't do this. Many have to hide to study your word. Many can't come together of their own free will, and for that, when caught, if they are caught, they have to endure sometimes persecution and are being locked up, sometimes even put in jail, or maybe perhaps losing their lives. I ask the Lord for strength for those individuals in other lands, other countries, where that might be the case. Help us to continue to be prayerful for this echo, for our brothers and sisters who may have to endure such persecution. I pray today, dear Lord, for those of us that are seeking truth. We need you at all times, more than we have maybe an idea, but you said the angel of the Lord camps round about them that love you, dear Lord, and you protect us. There's so many things that you properly protect us from, and we're just unaware. You know, I thank you, dear Lord, for those. You say in your word that the angels are like ministering spirits, willing to help, dear Lord, those who love you. I pray especially tonight, dear Lord, for our sister, our pastor's wife and family, as it affects us, but the heart of a mother, Lord, the heart of a mother. I pray for my sister, our sister, and her sons and Tim. This day marks a somber occasion, situation, dear Lord, and I ask for strength in the inner man. We come to you for this, Lord. We want to come to you in times of thanksgiving. We want to come to you in times when our hearts are heavy, and we know that you're able. There is nothing too hard for you. So while we understand that you are able, you'll have those things, dear Lord, that touch us. That you give us a high priest who understands. So I pray for strength tonight. I ask you, dear Lord, that you will help me to be faithful to your word and not to say anything that you don't want me to say, but to be clear and to help us in seeking truth as we study on this evening. We ask for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So tonight, we, as I've already said, we're going to be delving into this first chapter. And I wanted to get to the 17th or the 18th first. I guess I will determine as we get there. So tonight's particular message is one that I believe that we're familiar with, but I'm hoping that I can give some information that might help us to connect things from where we've come, which is what we could say Genesis. I mean, the Bible is like a chain, one link to the next link. And so when you get, let's say, to the middle of the chain, sometimes we have to go back and say, how is this connected? And there are connections that often we miss. I'm not going to fill all the connections, but this is a chain. We finished, as I said last week, the book of Judges. There is proof between them, and there's reasons why it's maybe together, sandwiched between Judges and Samuel. But in Judges, and as you all know, I like to reiterate different things. It's just part of my style of attempting to explain scriptures or anything for that matter. When we finish with the book of Judges, we continue to see, particularly in the latter chapters of Judges, that there was a time, or that was a time in which there was no king in Israel, and we found that the people would do whatever they wanted to, what seemed right in their own eyes. And so when we get to Samuel again, we're going to look at, some would say that it's divided up in three ways. That could be divided more than that, but in the sense that we're introduced to Samuel, we're introduced to Saul, we're introduced to David. While that is true, we are going to be looking at Samuel this particular point tonight. My wife gave me a title. She said, you know what? I got a title for the lesson tonight, so we're going to use it. This is a title that she gave me. God's favor abides with the faithful. God's favor abides with the faithful. So while this is a familiar text tonight, let's look at it anyway. Dree, I would like for you, if you would, to read the first two or three verses of this text that we have tonight.
Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliezer, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of Yahweh were there.
Now, sometimes when I'm speaking, I know I go off on perhaps what some might sound a tangent, but it's always to make a connection or sometimes to add a point of interest. I hope not to lose you tonight. I'll try to stay central, but I may bring some information in. This particular text starts out and just brings us to an individual who otherwise we probably wouldn't know about. Listen. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. We are introduced to a man, and one of the commentaries that I was looking at called him a commoner, and I'm going to try to make I'll make a comment with that. A commoner meaning that he didn't really necessarily, as we see from this text, have a special title, if you will, in that of he was maybe a priest or that he was a judge, but we're introduced to this individual. So when I say title, I'm talking about in that regard. Commentaries say that perhaps his genealogy is given to show that he had a certain amount of status. Now, while that may be true, what I do see of the scriptures, his genealogy is often given so that we can trace back someone who has maybe a more important role or who is more prominent in history through the lineage to see from whence they came. This certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, he, we're going to learn, had two wives. I want to talk just briefly about this man of Ramathaim Zophim. It's like, that's kind of a hard name to say. There are other parts in the scriptures where we would see a shortened name, and sometimes we might see it as just Ramah. Now, the word, if I'm remembering correctly, Rema means a hilly place. So when we look at this, I want to try and be clear as I'm speaking. This hilly place, in the longer name, there are some who would say that this looks like it's talking about two adjacent summits, two adjacent hilltops or mountains. So it is believed that possibly there were two places in which this city was situated or located. Now, that might not mean very much to you, but it's just a little bit of food for thought. Concerning this particular city, I read some commentaries and also listened to a little bit of teaching on this. It is not determined by most where this place exactly is. It is speculated that it is a little bit north of, I guess, Bethlehem or Jerusalem a little bit, but that's not necessary for us to get key points and things out of tonight's topic. So we continue, and we see that we have the genealogy of this man. And I say he's got two wives. The second verse goes into that. Listen, and this Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. There is something grave and serious about this verse that if we were just reading it, you know, so I'm going to read a text in the Bible, that we might just not really feel. The fact that he had two wives, first of all, is something. So where I mentioned that he was a commoner, there are those who believe the fact that he had two wives gave him or meant that he had a certain status, or that maybe he was a man of means and that he was able to provide for two. We'll see a little bit about how he provides as we continue on with this. This historical account is wrapped up with situations. It's wrapped up with a little bit of the mental processes of the particular people involved. It's wrapped up with information that is pertinent for us to see the whole picture or parts of the whole picture. He had two wives. The first wife that is mentioned is Hannah. Her name means grace. The second wife that is mentioned, her name is Peninnah, and her name means ruby. If we look at the order, maybe there's something, because the first time Hannah is mentioned, and it seems to speak, sometimes there may be an order of relevance, maybe not, but she's mentioned first, and as we'll continue to read this story, we will see that it looks like she's the one that is favored. That's the way the tone appears. Peninnah, the second wife, there are scholars who believe that she might have been married because we understand Hannah was barren. Let's continue on with it. And he, that is Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. Well, Hannah, the one whose name meant grace, had no children. Interestingly, that the Bible wants us to know something here. One seems to be blessed while the other one doesn't seem to be blessed. And we speak that the one who doesn't seem to be blessed, we're going to see an anguish of soul, an anguish of spirit. In ancient times, if we have forgotten, women would want to bear children. In many cases, in ancient cultures, the women would want to have a son so that the husband's name could be perpetuated. I believe that there's something that is even spiritual, that when we look at the name of God and the fact that he wants those whom he loves to carry his name, to carry his identity in the land so that his love, his majesty, his grace could be perpetuated. Well, this woman was unable to give her husband a son. Lord have mercy. This is not the first barren woman that we have seen in the scriptures. Now, is it? There was another woman who wanted to have children, and God had given them a promise. Her name was Sarai. Well, we're not going to go into that, but we understand that God is allowing the barrenness, the unfruitfulness of this woman to be. Let's continue on. Back at the second verse, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. In this third chapter, we're introduced
in a sense to three other, excuse me, when I say thank you, the not third chapter, third verse. We're introduced to three other persons, but what we see here is that this was something, the pilgrimage, if you will, that where they were living, remember that we see that his residence is Ramoth, or Ramathim Zophim. He would travel to Shiloh yearly to make certain sacrifices. Now, when I was trying to study there are those who conjecture as to what this particular feast was. I read the feast, the tabernacle, I read some other things, but we're not going to try to get stuck there. If you're so inclined, you may try and search that out. What we understand is this was customary for them to do. There are certain times in the year, I believe it was three feasts, that the men, and sometimes they would carry their families, would travel to the centralmost place of worship. At this point, it is Shiloh. When we were talking about Judges, we understand that there were other places that would seem to become a central place of worship. I think when we look in the King James Version, we might see tabernacle, we might see, I think, temple as opposed to tabernacle. So it seems, though it may not have been that, of course, that tabernacle that Solomon built, that it seems that it was more stationary, as we'll see that there were place where Hannah would be waiting as we continue on in the chapter. Well, he would go there because this is what they were accustomed to doing. And three individuals are mentioned. We're now introduced to Eli, and his name means exalted is the Lord, or the Lord is exalted, and he has two sons. These three individuals are going to be very key as we continue on with at least the first few chapters, first and second chapter of 1 Samuel. So let me so, how can I say, familiar with it, that we can't still see the importance of these particular figures. Now, when I was reading, I saw something that I had never read or heard of before. One commentary, and perhaps this is true, I didn't see it in the other one, said that the names Hophni and Phinehas were Egyptian names. Like, oh my goodness. The name Hophni, according to one of the commentaries, means tadpole. Tadpole. Now, if you remember anything about the plagues in Egypt, we saw that one of them was the frog god. Anyway, so Hophni, according to this commentary, means tadpole, and Phinehas means the Nubian. Now, if you know anything about Egyptian and African and so forth, you understand the Nubians, a dark race, if you will come through that. But anyway, that's just a bit of information. So they would travel to Shiloh for the particular ceremonies, and we find that Eli had his sons who were priests. Let's continue on with this particular text. I hope we're kind of filling it up. There is a woman who is barren. There is a woman who wants to have a child. There is a woman who cannot have a child. It looks like there is a curse on this woman. Imagine all the women around you being able to have children and you not being able to. Dree, I want you to read from verses 4 to about verse 8, if you would.
And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portion. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but Yahweh had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because Yahweh had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of Yahweh, so she provoked her, therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
Thank you. We've got a situation where we're really entering into seeing how this, I say in part, the pain of this woman, the woman whose name means grace. So as it was custom for them to go, there was something that the second wife, okay, so if you were to go back and look at the second verse, I was talking about the order. Hannah's name is mentioned first and then Peninnah's name. Then we see Peninnah's name mentioned and Hannah's name is mentioned. Again, there may be nothing there, but I like to try to analyze things. It was just put out there. When the time was come, generally what they would do is they would go up and there would be, some would say this was a peace offering or an offering of thanksgiving. In that particular type of offering, you'd offer up a certain portion of the offering or the sacrifice will be given, and then a certain amount will be given back to the one who offered it. Looks like what Elkanah is doing is in sharing or dividing some of that sacrifice up. So he gives, if this is true, what he's doing is giving part of the sacrifice to his family. Listen at what it says that he's doing here. And when the time, was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. Now, Peninnah's got children. Can you imagine now, as Elkanah is giving the food or portions out to them, I don't know for sure, but I just imagine there was like maybe talking. There might have been a little bit of laughter. I don't know. But for Hannah to look out and to see them, and to know that in her heart, she's wanting children, imagine what she must have felt. Top it off, put an exclamation point there. We see that Peninnah is actually vexing, causing problems to Hannah. God's favor abides with the faithful. I just wanted to mention it because we haven't really tried to bring that in yet, but we're going to get to that. So it looks like year after year after year, Hannah would have to endure the fact that she didn't have a child, yet she's there with them. She might have even felt like, okay, they're more of a family unit, and here I am to the side. I can't really tell you for sure. But listen at what happened. After Elkanah would give a little bit of the portion to Peninnah and then her children, then he would give Hannah some. He did not leave her out, but listen to how it reads in verse 5 again. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. This is why I say it looks like that she is the most favored. Looks like Peninnah, perhaps, and this is conjecture, married because maybe, so now I can have posterity of my name. He loved Hannah. I think sometimes when we look at scripture, it looks like she was the favored one. But the Lord had shut her womb up. Now let's look at that for a little bit. Being familiar with how this story unfolds, we see here that in God's providence, he's allowing a time for her to be broken. He is allowing a time for her to lean on him. He is allowing a time for her to decrease, so that she will trust all the more in the one who can deliver. He is allowing for her to draw closer to him, even though in anguish it looks like she's cursed. And the Bible says that God shut her womb up. Let's go back to the one to whom I referred before. God allowed Sarah to grow old. God allowed Abraham to grow old when they had the promise that he had given to them. It looks like in the scripture, God will, cause one to be privy to what his desire is. God will give wisdom. God will let you know, this is what I have as my overall arching desire, and you've got to be faithful. But I'm going to prove you in the midst of what your eyes see, in the midst, Hannah, of what your ears hear, in the midst of listening to the chatter of these other children, I need you to see me. Others might not understand, Hannah, but I need you to see. That's a message already. That's a message for me. That's a message for you. That while it seems that others seem to be pregnant and fruitful, and we can't seem to squeeze out a grape. My brother used to tell me a long time ago, you can't even bust a grape. It wasn't too nice when he said it to me, but I knew what he meant. I'm like, you can do a single thing. The application is, my wife gave this title, God's favor abides with the faithful. During the time that she would make these yearly pilgrimages, and during the time that we're going to see again that she's being provoked by this other wife, it made me think of Sarah and Hagar. Did it make you think of Sarah and Hagar? How when Hagar had Ishmael, she began to like bother Sarah. Not exactly the same thing, but she is going to commune. She is going to pray to the one who can answer prayers. She's going to pray to the one who can fight the battles. She's going to pray to the one who can remove all obstacles. And she's going to do this in an excellent fashion of patience. She's going to do this in an excellent fashion of being humble. She's going to do this in a most exalted fashion because she doesn't trust herself. Application. We should follow her example. So in our lives, and I go with the application, there are many things that can perplex us, vex us, make us sore. But you know what? God is aware. And sometimes because we first flesh and blood, and I say that alluding to before being born again, being born from above. Those fleshly urges, pain, desires, and temptations seem to overwhelm sometimes. But because we're born from above, we have to, in the spirit, say, not so. Not so. As we continue on in the book of Samuel, we're going to see where David overcomes obstacles. This is the beginning of the book of Samuel. Samuel means ask of God. How do we ask of God? How? When do we ask God? And in my embarrassment, I can tell you that I don't always ask of God. Sometimes I see the issue more than I see God. I don't want to pretend, as I try and expound a little bit upon the text here today, my job, my duty is to try to pull things out and help us understand the text, but to ask of God. I said, we should follow Hannah's example. We're getting there. When all these things just seem to bother us, ask of God. Listen, I'm going to go back to the fifth verse. So Elkanah, he's given to Peninnah and her sons, and then he gives to Hannah. The Bible says a worthy portion. That means it's like extra. A double portion. It's like, I understand. This is what it seems like Elkanah saying. I understand and I'm doing what I can in my power to make the situation better. But do you not understand that sometimes when people mean well, it doesn't do anything? So when those times seem to be, do we get mad at those people if they mean well and doing things what it seems like would be okay by God? Can't get really upset with her. God, she turns to God. Listen, he gave her a worthy portion for he loved Hannah, but the Lord has shut up her womb. Listen, it's six verses. It's so antagonistic. It makes me want to pop Peninnah upside her head. But her adversary, her enemy, also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Listen to what Peninnah does. Listen to what Peninnah does. There's no love. There's animosity. There's ill will. From commentary, I was looking at it, said that it said it in the sense that Peninnah thundered against Hannah. Now, have you heard? There's some crackles of thunder. There's some boomings of thunder that seems to last as long as 7 to 8 or 10 seconds. Have you ever heard it? Where it seems to reverberate, boom, 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 and it just keeps going, 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 and it seems like it reaches to the depths of the earth and it goes up to the heights of the heavens. Well, according to those, like she is thundering against Hannah. Now imagine that. Magnify it year after year. She's watching these children. She's looking at her husband, gives his portion, and he's trying to pacify her, appease her, make her understand that she's important. But it doesn't answer the problem. It doesn't come to answer the problem. What do we do when we get to the point like that in our lives? Ask of God. God is her woman. So she's got a live-in enemy who provoked her and caused her to fret, and she did this intentionally. And the way verse 6 is set up, it almost looks like she knows, but we understand that it was normal for women to be able to give birth, don't we? Yes, we do. Seventh verse, and as he did, so year by year, This is Elkanah. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, she so provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, we begin to see a little bit more about Hannah, Grace. It looks like that this was so continual that she almost could anticipate it. And so instead of, this is the way I understand it, instead of being there total at the feast and with the others, she decided, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I'm going to the house of the Lord, and I'm gonna make my petition. I can't say how long sometimes we're going to seem barren. Oh, my goodness. You know, when your will is to do the will of the Father, when your will is to be holy, when your will is to be separate, but there's something that looks like it's an obstacle, bow the knee. If you don't bow the knee, bow in humbleness before the God, of the maker of heaven and earth. He will, he shows his favor. It abides with the faithful. Now, how many years was this? I don't know. Don't know. Maybe it's left out for a particular reason to just remain faithful. Year by year, Hannah goes to the house of the Lord when she's been provoked, and she wept. And the Bible says she did not eat. I don't know if this is an allusion to her, to a fasting, if you will. It seems to go together, and that she's not eating, and she's at the house of the Lord, and she's praying. Year by year. Listen at what it says. Then Elkanah said to her husband, then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? I don't know if he left the table. I don't know how close it was to where they were having the feast, or if he went to her. I don't know all of the specific details, but we see that this man is at least conscientious. He's like, why are you weeping? Maybe it's a dumb question, you know. Being a husband, there's some things that I've done that's dumb in my marriage. I hope I'm growing. You don't have to answer that.
But he's, why are you weeping? He thinks he's got enough.
Let's continue on. Why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? You should be over here eating. He's asking some questions. And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not doing something now? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? This is an idiom or an expression which we might not totally get. But like, if you look, I provide for you. I'm doing for you. Maybe this is associated with the portions, but I think it's more than just the portions. Aren't I taking care of you? Let's continue on. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then, you do this, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. What do we got going on here? The husband's trying to console her. Now, in the ninth verse, it goes from looking habitual, from things that she would do, like they would go, she would be vexed or provoked, and she would go to the temple. It looks like it hones in on maybe the last time or a specific time. So I can't tell you for sure because I didn't look at the verb tenses, and sometimes that will give us insight. But this looks like it's a one occasion where it says he went to her and then she rose up. So that may have been something that she did all the time, but it looks like it's specific to a last time, as we will see in the particular chapter. There's a priest at this looks like a stationary place of worship, and his name is Eli. We've been introduced to him. And let's read it again, ninth verse. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten a Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. He's there. Looks like he's serving in the capacity of the priest. And she was in bitterness. Hannah's very sad, grieving. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She is praying to God about this situation. I said we should follow the example that she is set, and she makes a vow. Now, this vow that she makes is a vow of Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite vow, I believe, is found in the sixth chapter of, I wrote it down, I want to say it might be Numbers. I think it's the sixth chapter of Numbers. And there's another place. If I'm incorrect, then someone can correct me. When a Nazarite vow was made, it could be made by anyone, and it could generally be made for various points of time, but there would be some who would dedicate their sons, or the person might dedicate themselves for their whole life. We saw that with Samson, though he was not very faithful. The same type of vow made by his mother to give back this gift, if God were peradventure, or perhaps to bless her as she saw fit. Now, some would say her desire was selfish, but if we look at it, imagine, she's wanting to have posterity or to have a name that would, carry on her husband's name. Now, when making a vow to the Lord or making a petition to God, as the children of God, we need to understand something. And I say this fairly slowly. Any desire that we have should not be contrary to the will of God. Any vow that, and I'm bringing this up to us, because we'll go back to Hannah here. Any vow that one who trusts in God or says he or she trusts in God should not be in violation or go against anything that God has established in his holy and righteous word. We've seen in the scripture where it says the Lord shut her womb up. We talk about the normalcy of women having children. We talked a little bit about how, I didn't say it specifically like this, how often women would be, maligned is not the word, ridiculed, ostracized, frowned upon, is that right? Because they couldn't have children. Sometimes wonder, well, what has this person done? But I said, God allowed it, and sometimes he is trying to prove an individual to help them grow. See him. We've seen her faithfulness in going to the temple. Her desire may have been a little selfish, but I don't think that there's any problem in it, because in Genesis, God said to those, to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Later on, we found that he told Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. So how else would this happen? And we could say, it's going to come through people. It's going to come through the offspring, if you will. So her desire is one that I believe that is wrapped around God's blessing. And we know that God is going to answer this, because we've read this before, haven't we? Listen, she's made this special vow. And that if you bless me, I am not going to take it and use it for my own gain. I'm going to give it back to you, God. Imagine having wanted a son for so long and then give him back to the Lord. What an ultimate example for us. Sometimes God blesses us with things and we don't give back to him. That's something that could be seen there. Listen, she says, of this Nazarite vow, I will give him to thee unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. We also understand that in the Nazarite vow, they weren't to touch dead animals. We understand that they weren't to eat any product of the grape or vine. Time passes. Time passes. The 12th verse says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Eli has been mentioned several verses. The third verse, we see that Eli is mentioned in the ninth verse. Eli is also mentioned here in this 12th verse. We see that Eli is a priest. We see that Eli is a godly man. At least he's faithful to God. But he's going to make a mistake here. Listen, let's just continue reading. And it came to pass, I'm at the 12th verse, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, he's observing her. He's watching her. And this priest is like, what's going on with Hannah? She must be drunk. This is not normal what she's doing. Her mouth is moving, but nothing is coming out. Listen at the 13th verses a few more down. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, this priest, he thought she had been drunk and she had had too much to drink. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? I don't know if it was customary for drunk people to come up into the temple. We realize that as we get to the second chapter that his sons were wicked. We see that during the time of the judges, people were wicked. But he makes a mistake. This ought to give us to know that sometimes that those who may be serving in the capacity of leadership, they won't understand that God, everything that God might be doing in our lives. So in a sense, it's like he somewhat chastises her. But the good thing about Eli is when she speaks, he's not so obstinate that he won't even hear her. He's not obstinate that he won't hear her. Listen. He says, "Why you need to quit? You need to lay off of the wine, Hannah. Your mouth is moving. This is odd. I don't know what's going on with you." But Hannah answered him. It's in the 15th verse. It says, "Hannah answered him and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. You know, I'm in anguish. There is a depth to my sorrow that you probably, as a, this is not what the Bible says, but you don't understand. Listen, her husband Elkanah said, am I not better to you? You don't understand, Elkanah. The priest, you don't understand, Eli. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Year after year, I am reminded constantly that I can't have children. I want to have children. I want to have a little one suck from me, the nourishment of life. I want to raise them. I'm praying to God. I have to deal with this heartache and headache. Don't understand. I'm praying. I'm praying to the one who can answer me. I respect you, sir, in your leadership, but I'm praying. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now, I believe that this speaks of a type of sacrifice. I can't remember specifically, and I think it's called, Drew, you can correct me, is it an oblation? An oblation, when you will pour out the wine. And one of the types of sacrifices, as this is an offering to the Lord, a sharing almost, if you will. I haven't had wine, but I understand something. I'm pouring out of me. I'm pouring out of my hurt. I'm pouring out of my desire unto God before God. So, though you don't see, I know God sees me, and I believe he hears me. So, understand this. Count not thine handmaid for daughter of Belial. Thank you. Now, we saw Belial in Judges. I can't remember exactly where. It was in one of the letter chapters. Belial was like the worst of the worst, or the base of the base of those who would just hand themselves over to sin. I think it was the Benjamites where we saw that. Yeah, it was the Benjamites. Don't count me as one of those, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Now, this complaint, I wish I had looked up the word to see if it is exactly complaint. That's the way it's translated. It looks like if it is complaint, that there's possibly an imprecatory prayer there, that you will almost avenge me, Lord, of the ostracism and the thundering that Peninnah continues to wage against me. Show yourself strong, Lord, and I'm going to give this gift back to you. I'm not wicked. I'm sorrowful with spirit. Now listen at how it says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now I don't know whether he truly knew. I don't know. Sometimes there are things that the individuals would say, almost cliche. We see that he was a godly man, though he had problems with his children. It's like he seems to have God's favor on him. God is going to bless Hannah. We won't cover this particular part tonight, but I just want to read the 18th verse, and then I'm going to go to the passages of Scripture that I mentioned before. After Eli seems to, it seems that he's insightful and that the Lord is going to bless her, and that may be so. She says, in response to what he said, and that you're going to be blessed, God is going to answer your petition. It looks like he knows. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. The title has been, God's favor abides with the faithful. I don't know. and maybe at other times it would seem, because I said it looks like this is a specific occasion, the priest wasn't there. And maybe at other times it would seem that this was a special, a one-time thing, and that Eli saw her and thought she was drunk. But when he pronounces that God is going to bless you, it seems that she's encouraged. Well, she is encouraged. Her countenance, her facial expression changes, and her countenance is to match that which her heart seems to understand. When we go on, we're going to see a beautiful prayer that she prays, and it's going to be a prophetic prayer. God's favor abides with the faithful. Imagine and magnify the sorrow she felt. Imagine and magnify all these pilgrimages, and that she continues about herself before the Lord. The application for us is, do we follow suit? Now let's turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Actually, Dree, what I want to do is I want to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I am cutting away into verses that are not a part of this text. I want to apply what they say to this. We're going to look at two verses in 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter. I want you to look at 9 and 10. In that particular part, Paul speaks of being caught away and not really understanding, if I'm remembering correctly, whether or not he was alive or dead. And then he talks about how he has this thorn in his flesh, and he's asked God to remove it. But he talks about how he's been made aware of such glory and things. And it's like, it's just, I could really glory in that, but I'm not going to glory in this, because I would be a fool if I glory in it. This is something that God is allowing. And he prays that God will remove an infirmity from him. Now, the difference is Hannah is not suffering. Well, let's change that. She's barren. She's barren, and she's wanting a blessing. Now, Paul was dealing with an infirmity. Some believe it was his eyes. But in that time, we're going to look at Paul's attitude. Three, I want you to read verses 9 and 10, and then we're going to turn to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10, and then we're going to turn to 1 Peter and read about 5 verses. You'll read them for me.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Now, Paul speaks of basically joying in the, how can I say, the infirmity. I think we see glimpses of Paul, and they most seem to be like this. I'm not going to say that every time. We're actually just going to have this big outward smile on our face, but a contentment of heart in knowing that God is going to take care of us. I think there was, I can't remember exactly where, when Paul, it's like he feared for his life, and that he wasn't sure whether he was going to live. And I wish I could remember, but I know there's an occasion. It might be, I don't remember. I'm not going to try and say. But what I understand about Paul is he looks at the situation and he knows something greater than what the appearance seems to be in this earthly tabernacle. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So understanding that while we have a pain and an infirmity here, there is a glory that awaits us. And Paul was the same one who said, nothing's going to separate me. That deep-rooted, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, then that your life is in Christ. In spite of the circumstances, I'm not changing. I'm not turning. Now, where that pleasure comes in is the joy of where true life is, and that God is able, even in the pain. He recognizes the pain. He recognizes the anguish. There has got to be a similar recognition for us. I won't say it's easy. James said, count it all joy. Now, when you fall into diverse temptations, when there are certain testings, even if we are of the mind that this is uncomfortable, I don't like it, you count it that I'm suffering for the cause of the kingdom, that God will bring me out. And if he doesn't bring me out, O king, we will not. What's that, the boy, the Hebrew boy?
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to turn aside in so many words. Listen to how the end of verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 12 reads, and I'm nearing an end. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions. Now, Hannah, we don't see her taking pleasure in that. But we see that she didn't waver. Listen, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am made strong. How is it that Paul could be made strong in trusting and continuing to keep his eyes on the Lord? This is what Hannah did, I believe, when she would go to the temple. So I'm going now to a text in 1 Peter. I want to look at the verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 10. It is very similar. Now, I had a title for this, and I can't even remember what my title was because I like Dree's better. God's favor abides with the faithful. And now, even though it abides, it doesn't mean that sometimes we see it initially. Sometimes it's in the waiting. Sometimes it might be in eternity. You remember how we've gone through Hebrews, and it says that there's certain, let's say, chapter 11, who did not die seeing the promise, but they died pleasing God. That may even be the case. If you're in 1 Peter, 5th chapter, start at verse 5 and just read down through 10. We'll make comment a little bit on that.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
Thank you. I'm not going to go and read all those scriptures again. If you didn't write it down and want to, that's 1 Peter 5, 5th verse through 10. The point is, talking about those who are humble before God, talking about a time period in which there is a waiting when probably it doesn't look like God is going to do anything. We talked 1 Peter, we talked about a persecution that some of them were expecting. He talked to them about their inheritance, and it's just different things. That weight, the inheritance that waited on them. He said, God, how does it read? Resisted the proud. Peninnah was prideful. Hannah was not. Hannah was humble, and she prayed to God. She cast her care upon God. Though Eli thought she was drunk, she was not drunk. She was drunk with the knowledge of that I should be pouring myself out to God. When others don't see, when my husband doesn't understand, when my family doesn't understand, I'm not mad at him. I wish he would understand me, but I'm going to God. You can't help me right now. When the man of God, he doesn't understand. He's made a mistake. He thinks I'm drunk. I could be mad at you, but I'm respecting you because it looks like you're trying to please the Lord. I'm praying to God. You can't help me right now. I go to the rock of my salvation, and whether he blesses me or not, I'm still going to pour myself out to him. And you know what? The one who's been vexed at me, I can resist that through my faith and patience in God, because I believe his favor abides with the faithful. I will be faithful. In my anguish to the Lord. And it says in this last verse that we had to read, but God of all grace, isn't that grace? Her name was Hannah. Mm-hmm. We could talk a little bit about that, but I'm not going to do it. But the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, and Hannah did, make you perfect, complete, establish you, set you on a firm standing, and strengthen you, and settle you. Lord willing, on next week, we'll look at this. My desire, and I'm not finishing just yet, but I'm almost there. My desire next week is to finish up chapter 1 and go into a portion of chapter 2. God's favor abides with the faithful. We have two women here. One looked blessed, but she had an evil attitude. One looked cursed, but she was humble before God. In closing, I want us to see what it looks like a pattern of God is. We read that in 2 Corinthians, Paul was saying, in my weakness I am made strong, but we know that he was relying on the strength of God. Paul suffered many persecutions. It looks like God wants to take that which is not big in man's eyes, not a man's knowledge, not a man's wealth, not the size of a nation's army, but the broken down, the weak, those who rely on him, those who look like they can't do anything and really can't do anything. Because even God gives the wicked the ability to do the things that they do for a time. Imagine Jesus coming to this earth out there with the animal, looking like he can't do a thing. King set up in his palace or whatever, destroying and killing all the men, children, 2 years and under, in his might, thinking that he's going to destroy the will of God. Well, Egypt said, I didn't choose you because you were many. I chose you because you were weak. Told the king, don't multiply to yourself wives. Don't multiply to yourself horses. I don't need you to think that you are that. Look at how he chose David. We'll see it, Lord willing, in a few months. David wasn't even considered. Now look at Hannah. It seems that there's a pattern with God. I think part of tonight's message is that we're to be faithful, and often we need to be broken down, as uncomfortable as it may be, so we can see God, so that he can get the glory. God must get the glory. And what I'm learning more and more, though I know it with my mind, often when God needs to get the glory, it's almost as a shock factor to the world, because they put all their stock in the ingenuity and the prowess and the stealth and the secret ways of man who would reject God. So God says, I need you to be an example for me. I hope this was a message that was encouraging. It's one that I will have to remember. But as I said, I like to repeat, there'll be times when we'll have to revisit either the text or the truth of what I believe is here tonight. God's favor abides with the favor. So even if it may not be manifested, hold on to God's unchanging hand. So I want to pray that we'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. May you ever give us the strength to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, what is that perfect will of God. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll now open up for discussion. I can put this on now.
Any comments or thoughts on this evening?